Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Here on this program, we take calls from the audience. That's the main point of the program. I think it adds spice to the program instead of just being little boring old me. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay. 2,000 years ago, the Jews rejected God's Son. Is that why they still reject him today? Is that why for the last 2,000 years they've had so much trouble?
I don't know. That's a possibility. You know, what the Bible actually teaches is when they rejected Christ's Son, then, and I'm looking at, Jim, Matthew 21, there's a parable there, and the Jews are the point of the parable, and the conclusion of the parable, Jesus says this in verse 43, he says, "Therefore say I unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So I can't say for sure because they rejected the Son, they've had problems since then. Maybe the Bible does teach that somewhere. I'm just not sure. But it does say they lost their status as God's chosen people, the chosen nation, because, well, God, in this parable, God sent prophets to them to get them to repent of their sins. The status of being God's chosen people was always conditional to begin with. For example, in Exodus 19:5, when he makes the original covenant with these Jews, with the Jews, in Exodus 19:5, God says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And this is a consistent theme in the Old Testament. It's a big if. You'll be my chosen nation. You'll be my special people if you keep my law. Well, a lot of times they would fall into sin and God would send prophets to them and they would reject the prophets. They would kill the prophets. Well, that's one of the points of Matthew 21 parable. Then God finally sends his Son. They reject the Son. And that's when Jesus said, that's kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back. "The kingdom shall be taken from you and given to you to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Now, you might think, well, he's talking about the Gentiles there because that's the other nation in opposition to the Jews. And that would sort of be accurate. But the most accurate answer is the nation he's going to give the kingdom to is Christians, the holy nation, like 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Talking about Christians. Now, yeah, for the most part, that's Jews, 99% of them. But he took the status of being God's chosen nation from the Jews and he gave it to the Christians. So those people that live over in what we call Israel today, they're not God's chosen people. They're not. And it's because the reason they're not anymore, and they hadn't been for 2,000 years, is because they did not obey God. It was always a conditional promise that they would be God's chosen people if they would obey his law. They didn't obey his law. God sent his Son. They rejected his Son. They killed his Son. Again, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. And Jesus said the kingdom of God would be taken from you. What about that, Jim? You have a follow-up?
So all the trouble they've had back 2,000 years and also today, they've caused themselves.
You know, it's interesting that you would bring that up. I'm looking at a quote from probably the most famous preacher in our generation, mostly in the generation, before me and my generation, Billy Graham. This may be interesting to some people, surprise some people, but in McCall's magazine in January 1978, Billy Graham said this: "I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to H-E-L-L, if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God." So as much as Billy Graham preached in his crusades that you had to believe in Christ to be saved, when they asked him point blank, "Do you?" he said, "No, you don't have to believe in Christ to be saved." I think he just kind of bent under the political correctness pressure. What do you think, Jim?
The Bible says Jesus, only name under heaven we can be saved. No other name we can be saved under. So has he ever read that verse?
It probably has, but he evidently didn't believe it like he ought to. You got a good verse there. How about John 14:6 to add to that? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you can only get to the Father. You can only go to heaven through Jesus. There's no other way. Now, you know, the Pope said something similar to Billy Graham in 2024. He said, all religions are paths to read God. They are like different languages in order to arrive at God. But God is God for everyone. Since God is God for all, then we're all children of God. But in addition to the passage you quoted, Jim, and the one I just quoted, here's another one, John 8:24. And Jesus said this, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So the Jews and the Muslims, though they believe in the God of Abraham, and they're, a lot of them are religious, some of them are very devoted, very religious, some of them even may be sincere, they're going to die in their sins since they don't believe in Christ. You see that, Jim?
Okay, the Bible says also all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It just says don't add or take away from the words of this book. So it's pretty evident that Billy Graham's never read those verses either.
You know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 does say all scripture is inspiration, given by inspiration of God. And the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:18-19, says what you said, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. When you combine that with passages like Deuteronomy 4:2 and others, there are a number of passages that apply this saying, this truth to the whole Bible. If we add to or take away, this verse says we're going to lose our salvation. That's pretty serious, isn't it, Jim?
One other thing. Some say that talks about don't take away from the words of this book. It only means the book of Revelation. But I guess they don't know that when that verse was written, the Bible wasn't in books. It was all one book. So that proves that they don't know what they're talking about.
You know, I think, though, but the book of Revelation, when it was finished, would be a book. But Deuteronomy 4:2 is one of those passages I was referring to just now. Let me read that. And it's definitely makes application of that truism to the whole Bible. And there's some other passages like this too. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So Jim, you're right. We're not to add to or take away. And I think Billy Graham and I think the Pope, they've taken away from the word of God when they say Jews and Muslims, for that matter, can be saved even though they don't believe in Christ. They're taken away from the Word of God because we can read plainly in the Word of God, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. That's an absolute. No exceptions. Okay?
Yep.
Jim, thank you for your call.
Okay.
If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Last week, we were talking about why Ephesians 2:8-9 and James 2:24 don't contradict. And what I want to do is we looked at three illustrations. The walls of Jericho. We pointed out in Joshua 6:3-5 that the Jews had to walk around those walls 13 times in 7 days for the walls to fall. But the walking didn't knock the walls down. You see? Same thing with Naaman being cleansed in 2 Kings 5. Naaman had to dip 7 times in the Jordan River to be cleansed of his leprosy. But the dipping is not what cleansed him. God knocked the walls down, and God is the one that healed him from his leprosy. Same thing in Numbers 21:4-9. The looking at the bronze serpent up on a pole is not actually what healed the Israelites of their snake bites. No, God healed them, but they still had to look at the bronze serpent. So we're talking about works in Ephesians 2:8-9 when it says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's not saying we don't have to do anything to be saved. It's saying that what we do is not the thing that saves us. That's the point of the passage. God saves us. The blood of Christ is what pays for our sins, not our works, not even our faith. Our faith doesn't save us in that sense. Our works don't save us in that sense. But that doesn't mean we don't have to have faith in works. And that's what James 2:24 is talking about. It's not talking about what actually does the trick, No, of course, it's the death of Christ that saves us. But do we have to believe and obey to be saved by the death of Christ? Well, James 2:24 says, you see then how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So it's not just faith. You have to also have works. You have to obey to be saved by the death of Christ. It's the same thing with John 9 when Jesus healed the blind man. Verses 6 through 7 of John 9 reads this way. When he had thus spoken, talking about Jesus, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, did washing that mud or dirt out of his eyes, is that what healed him of his blindness? No, not at all. Jesus healed him. But did he have to wash the dirt out of his eyes to be healed? Yes. You see, same way with the walls of Jericho. The walking didn't knock the walls down, but they had to walk. Naaman, the dipping didn't heal him of his leprosy, but he had to dip. Numbers 21:9. The looking at the bronze serpent is not what healed him, but they had to look. It's the same way with salvation. Works and faith, too, are not the thing that actually saves us. That's the death, the blood of Christ. But the works have to be done to be saved by the death of Christ. Okay? You see that? Baptism doesn't save you in the sense it's the thing that pays for your sins. No, the death of Christ saves us. Baptism is just a condition you have to meet, like belief, in order to be saved by the death of Christ. That blind man in John 9, the washing of his eyes in the water, the pool of Siloam, didn't heal him. It's just something he had to do to be healed by Jesus Christ. You see that? So we might say, the washing in this pool of Siloam didn't heal him. That would be true if you mean exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus healed him. But does that mean he didn't have to wash his eyes? No. Jesus said, if you want to be washed, you got to wash the mud out of your eyes in the pool of Siloam. It's that simple. And so obedience is necessary to salvation. Yeah, Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying that's not the thing that does the trick. It's the blood of Christ. It's by grace. But James 2:24, when it says you're justified by works and not by faith only, it's saying not that the works are the things that save you in the sense it does the trick. No, that it pays for your sins. No, but works, you're justified by works in the sense that you have to do the works in order to be saved by the death of Christ. And that's consistent all the way throughout the Bible. Nothing is taught more in the Bible than the fact that you have to obey God to be saved. For example, well, let me mention, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. The lines are wide open. Here's another verse that teaches you got to obey God to be saved. It's pretty simple and it's conclusive. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, who's going to go to heaven according to that verse? Not everybody that calls Jesus Lord. Not everybody that claims to be religious. The one that's going to go to heaven is the one that does the will of the Father, which is in heaven, which means, and this is a conclusive argument, meaning unless I'm making a mistake, it proves my point conclusively. It means that you have to obey God the Father in order to go to heaven. That if you just believe in Christ, but you don't obey him, you won't go to heaven, according to Matthew 7:21. Let me read that again, because it's not me that's saying it. This is Jesus. It's in the red letters in your Bible. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You have to obey the Father to go to heaven. It's just that simple, and there's no mistake about it. There's no way to get around it. Why would you want to try to get around it? What do you gain by trying to get around all of these plain passages in the Bible? All you do is gain nothing and lose everything. You lose your soul. Here's another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Now listen carefully, because this is very clear. It's not hard to understand. You'd have to try as hard as you can to misunderstand it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, are we going to be judged based upon whether or not we believe in Jesus? Of course. Billy Graham had that wrong. He said, no, you can be saved without believing in Jesus. We prove from John 8:24 and John 14:6, he's dead wrong. You got to believe in Jesus to be saved. If you're a Jew or Muslim, you're not going to be saved unless you change and believe in Jesus. But that's not the only thing we're going to be judged based upon. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. On the judgment day, we're also going to be judged by the based upon the things done in our body, meaning while we were alive, the things done in our body, whether they were good or bad. You see? You got to believe and obey. You got to trust and obey. That's really how 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 puts it. Let me read that. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is God going to take flaming fire vengeance on? Yeah, that has to be in the bad place, H-E-L-L. That's the place where we get the flaming fire vengeance from God. Who's going to go there? Those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you gotta not only know God, believe in him, trust in him, you gotta obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the trust and obey, just like the famous hymn says. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. You can be on any Bible topic. The number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Now, how about 1 Peter 1, verse 22? I'm going to read the first part of that verse. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, true enough, Acts 15:9 says we purify our hearts through faith. You got to have faith to be purified from your sins, to be forgiven of your sins. This says you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So it takes more than just faith. You purify your souls in obeying the truth. It also takes obedience. It also takes obedience. And guess what? It goes on to say, in obeying the truth. It's not just obeying anything. You can't obey false doctrine and go to heaven. You got to obey the truth. So it takes more than faith, and it takes more than just obedience. You got to obey the truth. Wasn't that what we really read in John 8:32, the famous passage that says, where Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from sin. In other words, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to also follow his teachings, and it's got to be the truth. Tom from Nebraska, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Thank you. Blessings on your ministry. Biblical grounds for remarriage after divorce related to abandonment by the prior spouse. I get it on adultery. I get it on if the prior spouse dies and so forth. But what about abandonment?
Well, let me get to 1 Corinthians 7:15. But first, let me read the one that mentions fornication in Matthew 15:9, because I want to make a point from that before we go to 1 Corinthians 7:15. Okay, Tom?
Sure.
Here's Matthew 19:9. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, and I'm just going to read the first part. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another. Huh? What does the word except mean? When I read John 8:24 a while ago, when it said, Tom, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, didn't except mean this is the one and only way that you can, there's not another way you can keep from dying in your sins without believing in Christ? Isn't that what except meant, Tom? Same thing
I'm
in John. Not sure.
I'm not
same
tracking
thing in,
you quickly enough, but I'm listening.
I'm sorry.
Intently.
Same thing in John 3:3. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't the word except there mean that you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God? There's not going to be a second or a third way. This is the only way. Isn't that the force of the word except in John 3:3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Am I right, Tom?
I'm tracking and I'm
okay,
not trying
all right, let me
disagree.
Keep going.
I'm just listening.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah. Okay, so Matthew 19:9 says you can only divorce and then remarry except for fornication. That means fornication is going to be the only scriptural cause for divorce, because that's the force of the word exception. Except, just like it is in John 3:3 and John 8:24. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:15. 1 Corinthians 7:15 is the passage given by some to say there's a second cause for scriptural divorce and remarriage, and it's abandonment. And here's 1 Corinthians 7:15. I'm about to read it, Tom, what you're asking about. It says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but have called us unto peace. Okay? So it says, if they abandon you, the unbeliever, you're not under bondage. But one thing you need to know, Tom, is that this Greek word for bondage means slavery, and it's not the same word as bound, like, for example, in Romans 7, 2, and 3, that says the wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. It's not the same Greek word. One is referring, the one in Romans 7 is referring to the agreement, the tie, the contract that ties two people together. They're bound together in marriage, obligated. This is a different word and is referring to slavery. And it's saying the brother or sister's not under bondage if they abandon you. But it doesn't say the marriage bond is broken. And in 1 Corinthians 7, in this context, you know, in the 5 or 10 verses previous to this or after this, it doesn't allow that person to remarry. It says they're not under bondage if they abandon you, but it never says that you can remarry. Tom, now it's your turn to talk.
Sure. Thank you for that explanation. And I full-throatedly agree that the justification for potential divorce or separation is different from saying there's a biblical justification for remarriage. Very good point. However, and I'm not, this is proactive advice. It's not like I've remarried, I happen to be a widower, and so forth. Would you think that if a woman divorces or is divorced by her husband, let's say, and her husband dies, in that circumstance, she's free to remarry regardless of whether the divorce was a consequence of adultery?
Yes. Let me read to you Romans 7, 2, and 3, and I think you'll see that. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man. She shall be called an adulteress. So you get it so far in verse 3, she's married to another man, she's an adulteress because her husband's still alive. Maybe there's some kind of divorce there. Then it says, so it's wrong for her to be remarried because she's been divorced. At least that's part of the scenario there. Then it says, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if her husband's alive, she's in some kind of divorce situation, remarried, she's in adultery. But if her husband dies, now she's free to remarry. So she wasn't allowed to remarry while her husband was living, but now that he's dead, she is. So even though she was in a divorce situation and wasn't allowed to remarry, once he died, the marriage bond is broken and she's allowed to remarry. Go back and look at Romans 7, 2, and 3 and see if you agree with me, Tom, okay?
I have those I am somewhat familiar with, and I do agree with you. Now, again, not being confrontational, but just being a learner, which is the whole reason I called. If, in fact, the circumstance of death that we've just discussed is another circumstance in which...
Better make it quick, Tom. I got to go off there. Better make it real quick.
Okay. Okay. In which remarriage is allowed, is that another exception to the gospel teaching, or is that a different circumstance not addressed by the gospel teaching?
Okay. What gospel teaching are you talking about? Matthew 19:9?
The one, yes, where you
Matthew
mentioned
Matthew 19:9 is giving one exception for divorce and remarriage. This is something completely different than this in Romans 7, 2, and 3. It doesn't involve a divorce. It involves a death. But I'm going to have to let you go, Tom. Thank you for the call. So Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what we've proven in today's program is that you not only have to believe in Jesus to be saved, you have to follow his teachings. You have to obey him. You have to do his commandments. You have to believe and be baptized to be saved. If you would like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. 256-682-9753 for a free one-hour phone Bible study with me at your convenience.